This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Everybody have a good Thanksgiving. Get enough to eat. Hopefully you didn't overeat. But I'm sure that we all did. We're in the second half of John 17, the high priestly prayer. And if there was ever such a thing as the perfect prayer, I would say that this would have to be it. If there was a time or a place where we said this was the perfect prayer, it would have to be Jesus. Jesus, being one with the Father, comes before the Father to make petitions. He's requesting for his disciples. He's requesting that his Father would be glorified. We ended last week where Jesus said, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me." There's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus is it. He said, "I protected them by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Jesus, making intercession, says, "Lord, Father, I have protected them. And now I'm on my way out." It's kind of like the last will and testament. He knows his life is short. He knows his hours are few. He knows he's coming to the end of the road. He has done what God has called him to do. He's lived out his ministry. He's fulfilled his purpose. And now he's about to meet the cross. And he knows that. And so he says, "I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." His desire is that his disciples will hear what he's saying. Not for his own benefit. I mean, the Father already knows what he wants. The Father knows what he needs. The Father knows what he's about to experience. But he's saying this so that the disciples will hear and have joy. Now, when you think about joy, joy is something that we talk about the season. You know, it's the season for joy. But we often lack joy in our society. And joy is something that we experience because of our knowledge and understanding. Without true knowledge and understanding, you can't experience the full extent of joy. Because joy is coming to a place where you understand what's going on and why it's happening. And then you experience the emotion of joy because you have a full knowledge and awareness. Jesus is praying this so his disciples will have a full knowledge and awareness of why he's doing what he's doing, why this is about to take place. And he wants them to have full joy. So in order to have joy, you have to have knowledge and understanding. And one of the reasons why we don't experience joy is because we don't understand. God is at work, and sometimes we don't see it. We don't get it. And we don't understand. We don't understand his will. We don't understand his word. And if you want to know his plan, you have to understand his word. And you have to understand how his will and his word work together. And when you have a full understanding and a gaining or a growing knowledge, you have more joy. Don't you want more joy in your life? I do. I want to be filled with joy. I want it to overflow out of my life. And I know that my knowledge will help me to understand. And then if I understand his ways and why he's doing what he's doing, I can trust him. And then because I can trust him, because I have a true knowledge of who he is and why he's doing what he's doing, I can rest. And then I can have joy because I know the outcome is always the same. His will be done. And his will is always what's best for me because it'll bring him the most glory. And so knowledge and understanding work together with joy. And if you want joy, you have to know the word and you have to understand his will and how it works together. And I want you to have joy. You know, we call this the season of joy, you know. We celebrate it because we have a knowledge that Jesus Christ came to earth. And he laid down his life. And then he took it up again so that we could have forgiveness of sins and salvation and hope. And that brings us joy. But there's more than just forgiveness. There's life. He wants us to have abundant life that is full to the measure of his joy in us. I mean, that's what he says. He says that they might have my joy within them, because he had a perfect knowledge and a perfect understanding, even though he's about to go to the cross, even though he's about to experience the most ferocious thing that anybody could ever imagine, being beaten and stripped and humiliated and crucified, dying the most cruel death a person could ever die. Even knowing that, he had joy because he was fulfilling his Father's will. So understanding that setting, he's coming before God and he's bringing petitions. Now I want you to think, I want to throw out a philosophical question, and I just want you to think about this as I'm preaching through this message. Does God always get what he wants? I want you to think about that. Does God always get what he wants? Put that in the back of your head. You don't got to answer that. I'm not looking for an answer. I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on, does God always get what he wants? And did Jesus ever have a prayer that didn't get answered? Did Jesus ever offer up a prayer to the Father and that prayer not be answered? Because sometimes I think we pray and we say, God, how come you're not answering our prayer? And I believe that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's no. And that's why we don't want to say, we're like, God, you know, yeah, he is answering it. He's not doing it. It's not happening. And sometimes he says, maybe. And sometimes he says, not now. And so we have to learn to wait on the Lord. And again, that waiting, that process, that understanding is a part of understanding his will. Jesus' first petition is protect them from the evil one. His desire is that the Father would protect his disciples, his followers, from the evil one. So he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He's not saying pull them out of the world, rescue them, remove them. He said protect them while they are in the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's important for us to understand, because we say phrases like, yeah, I'm in the world, but I'm not. But we don't fully get it. We don't often understand what it means to be in the world and not of the world. If you've grown up in a Christian home, then you've heard that phrase a million times. But it doesn't mean you understand it. Being in the world means that you live right here on this planet. But being of the world means you follow its goals, its pursuits, its desires, its ambitions. We're to be in the world, but not have the same values as the world. The world has a system, and its values are very self-centered. It's all about what's best for the person. And it's not about what's best for the one loved. See, our values are about building others up. Our values are about glorifying God. Our values are about surrender and sacrifice. See, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And Jesus makes it clear to the Father, I've given them your word. Why? Because your word guides them to selflessness. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world hates them because we're not the same. Because we don't have the same values, and we don't act the same way, and our character is different. We're not the same as them. And then he says, and I need you to protect them from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Well, he's known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil. You know, he's a thief and a liar. Jesus said back in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. The devil wants to rob us of our joy. He wants to keep us from surrender. He wants to keep us from giving God glory. And so what does he do? He doesn't make us all bad. He often just keeps us busy. You see, if the devil can keep us busy, focused on all the things we need to get done and all the things we have to do, then we're not surrendered. We're so busy running from this to this to this that we're not surrendered. We're not contemplating. We're not meditating. We're not spending time in the Word. Because we're busy. I mean, we've got our sitcoms and our TV shows and our Monday Night Football. And we miss out on spending time with Jesus. And it's the Word that separates us. It's the Word that sanctifies us. But yet we get so caught up in this life, in this world. And we need protection. Because the devil, he's like a roaring lion. That's what Peter said. Peter said, be self-controlled. Why do we need to be self-controlled? Because it's easy to give in to the temptations. They're all around us. It's easy. to get caught up in the season. It's easy to get caught up in materialism. It's easy to get caught up in wanting more money. It's easy to be sucked into the world system, to complain about everything. Woe is me. When God says, do all things without complaining or arguing that you might shine like the stars of the universe. It's easy to get caught up in this world. And we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. There needs to be a separation. So Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. You got to be aware. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We need protection. And we have to be under the umbrella of God's sovereign hand. We need to put ourselves under His submission and trust Him that He will lead us and guide us and protect us from the evil one. Jesus prays for protection. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctification or sanctify means, it comes from the same word hagios, the same word we get the word holy from. It's got the same root etymology. And what it means is to be set apart for a purpose, a special use. Jesus says, sanctify them, set them apart for my purpose, for my glory, for my honor. Set them apart that you might use them. Our job as believers is to be set apart from the world. Even though we're in the world, we should be set apart so that God could use us for His glory, for His purposes. Look, when you get saved, you are justified. Justification is meaning that you are declared righteous. Every one of us, from the point of salvation, all of our sins are washed away because we've been declared righteous. That's what it means. It's a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. But from that moment of justification on, we are to be sanctified. We're in the process of sanctification where God is trying to mold us and shape us and mature us so that He might use us. And Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need the word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We need the word. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but you need to be in the word. You need to meditate on the word. You need to study the word. You need to read the word. You need to know the word. You can't get too much of the Bible. And I don't know what you do with your free time, but I know that you need the word. And I want to encourage you to make the word of God a habit in your life. Because we have an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. And if you really break it down, we have like three enemies. We have the flesh. That's our own sinful desires. We have the devil, because he's out to get us. And then we have the world, the whole system trying to suck us in. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now you got a statement that says, do not love the world. Yet John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So sometimes it can be confusing. Like, what does that mean? God says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. But it's not talking about the world, the cosmos. It's talking about the system of the world, the values of the world, the desires and ambitions of the world. We can't love what they love because we are in a different kingdom. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. And we were all in the kingdom of darkness. And then God saved us and took us and picked us up and put us in the kingdom of light. And when He put us into the kingdom of light, He transformed us and changed us that we would have new ambitions, that we would have new desires, that we would have new hope, that we would have a new life. That's why it says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new life to live. So John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he breaks it down into three categories. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, that's pleasure. It's the lust of the flesh. The lust of his eyes, that's power and position in life. We all want that. And the boasting of what he has and does, that's pride. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then John responds, the world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God will what? Live forever. See, we can't get caught up in this system. And Jesus is praying for us to be protected, that the Holy Spirit, the Father, would protect us. And so we have convictions. But when you shut those convictions down, when you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you give yourself to the world. And look, God is fighting for you. He's fighting for me. He's fighting that we would stand for the truth and be sanctified. Because when we are set apart, when we're sanctified, what happens? God uses us. And when God uses us, who gets the glory? God. He gets the glory. And that's His desire, is that we would bring Him glory. It's the chief end of man, that we would glorify God. And that's our purpose, and that's why we're here. So Jesus, in His prayer, asked that the Father would protect them. And now He tells us why. He says, as You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. It's our mission. We need protection because we are on a mission. Jesus was sent by the Father. And now Jesus is sending His disciples on a mission. And our mission isn't to get caught up in the world. Our mission is to bring glory to the Father. He says, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, at first glance, that might seem confusing. You might look at that and say, what does that mean? I sanctify Myself, that they too might truly be sanctified. Well, for the benefit of the disciples, Jesus is saying this out loud so that they will hear it, so that they will understand. When He says He sanctifies Himself, what He's talking about is being separated so that He might die for their sins. He's being separated for a special use, set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is that He might die for the sins of the world. That's His sanctification. He's dedicated to His death. And then He says that they too may be truly sanctified. And the phrase truly sanctified is literally translated sanctified in the truth. That's what it means, to be sanctified in the truth, which shows that God's truth is the means of all truth. And God's truth is established by His word. How would you ever know what was true if you didn't have the word of God? I mean, we live in a culture, in a world, where people say there are no absolutes. What's right for you might not be right for me. But even in saying that there are no absolutes, that in itself is an absolute. You have to understand that the world and the culture that we live in is very distinct and different. And that we need to stand by the Word of God, and the Word needs to be our lamp. It needs to literally be our path. It needs to teach us truth so that we can discern the difference between right and wrong. So that we do what honors God. When the Bible says that you should do all things without complaining, I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That we shouldn't complain. How many people complain this week? Yeah, we do stuff without even realizing that we're just going along with the culture. That we're not realizing that we need to be different and we need to stand out, and there needs to be a separation. We have to be in the world, because how are we going to witness? How are we going to be a light? And Jesus wants us to be in the world. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. It's good to be in the world. But you're in the world for a reason. You've got to remember that. The reason you're here on this planet, the reason that you work where you work, the reason that you do what you do, isn't so you can get a paycheck. It isn't so you can have a nice house. It isn't so you can buy things. It's so that you can bring glory to God. That He has purpose behind where He's placed you. Everything in your life is for His purpose. Because He's at work whether you see it or not. And He wants to use you right where you are. The problem is that we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom at the same time. We enjoy the world, so we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. There is no fence. You're either for Him or you're not. You either love Him or you're not. And every moment of every day, you are either loving Jesus, living for Jesus, or you're not. It's pretty simple when you boil it all down. There are moments in my life, actually hours in my life, where I'm thinking about myself. And I understand that. And so my prayer is that God would humble me, and make me self-controlled. That he would help me to be alert and to realize that I'm giving into my flesh or I'm giving into my own temptations. That I might fight selfishness and learn to live a selfless life, giving myself away. Because I know that in giving myself away, I become more like God. You're never more like God than when you're giving yourself away. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. And it's not about what you get, it's about what you let go of. And so his first prayer is protect them from the evil one. His second one is basically protect them from themselves. Because we are naturally self-centered. We are naturally sinful. And we have to be aware of that, that it's our nature to be selfish. So he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We call that second generation Christians, right? These are the believers, not that are just saved, that are right here. They're hearing, but now I'm praying not for just the ones who are saved, but the ones who will be saved. So Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for Dan Venturino. Jesus was praying for Scott Collins. Jesus was praying for you. It's awesome when you wrap your mind around that. He says, but my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He's praying for oneness and unity in the same sense as him and his Father are one. There's a connection, an intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. There's a oneness, a harmony, a completeness. And so Jesus is praying that believers who follow Christ would be one. That we would truly be one. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. As we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. His prayers that we would be in complete unity, that we would walk in oneness, just like the Father and the Son are one. And there are two purposes. First, he says, to let the world know that you sent me. So the first purpose of our unity and our harmony together is that the world would know that Jesus really is the Son of God. And that's why he came. And the second, that he has loved them even as you have loved me. Why hasn't this happened? Why is the body of Christ so fragmented and divided? I mean, think of the word denomination. We have denominations, right? There's a Lutheran church across the street. There's First Baptist. There's Presbyterian. There's all these denominations. Denominations, you know, if you think about the common denominator, it's how you divide, right? It divides us. It separates us. And I admit there are times when there needs to be separation to show who's right and who's wrong. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. But on the cardinal doctrines of truth and who Jesus is and why he came, we should be united. I asked you in the beginning, did Jesus ever pray a prayer that never got answered? Did God ever want true unity? Is that what the Father wanted? Does God ever not get what he wants? Well, in one sense, there is an answer to the prayer. In one sense, positionally. Because in Christ, we are all united. Positionally. But when we talk about the way we live, the pattern we walk in, it's not being answered. Because there is no real unity, no real oneness like there is with the Father. And so my question was, as I studied this passage, why not? Why, God? Why are we not one like you were one with the Father? And you know what it boils down to? Selfishness. It really does. It boils down to us all wanting our own way. And when we want our own way, what we do is we pull for what we want. We don't give. We don't come with an open heart. We don't come with an open hand. We come wanting and taking, and then we end up doing this. I want this, you want that, so we butt heads. Instead of coming with an open heart and an open hand, so that together we become one. Which is the prayer that Jesus is offering up. Make them one, that they might be complete. I mean, he wants complete unity, complete oneness. Because in that, the world will know that you really sent me. Because if we stand as a united front against the world, and the world sees the way we love each other because God's love is flowing through us, they'll know that we are truly his disciples. We're not just people who call ourselves Christians. Because if you want to know the truth, there is no difference. Either you are a Christ follower, you're a disciple, or you're not. A true Christian is a disciple. A true Christian is somebody who follows Jesus wherever he goes. When Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. They call it the Great Commission, that we should be pouring our life out to one another so that we're building each other up, so that we're encouraging each other, inspiring each other, praying for each other. Look, we need unity. We need harmony as the body of Christ. And it begins with me. And it begins with you praying for the people around you, loving the people around you, encouraging, inspiring those that God has placed in your life. It's not by accident that God has put us together. God is sovereign. And he has put us in this place. He's brought us together for his purpose and for his glory. And when Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, he's talking about the glory of the cross. It's talking about a glory that only comes through sacrifice and selflessness. He's talking about a glory that only comes through death. God has enabled us through the power of the Holy Spirit to die to ourselves, to surrender, to throw up our hands and say, Lord, I'm all yours. Use me for your glory. Use me for your honor. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Let me ask you a question about this verse. When it says, I have been, what tense is that in? That's right. You don't got to be an English major to realize that that is a past tense. I have been is past tense. So when was he crucified with Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus died. When Jesus died, because we are already in Christ, before the foundation of the world, God chose us, according to Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. We died with Christ. Now, you weren't aware of that until you got saved. You weren't aware of that until God called you. But once you become aware of that, you have to realize that you are dead to your old life. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul's writing this, so we know physically he's alive. But he says, I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. The moment I was aware, I already died with Christ because I was called before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, read it for yourself. He became aware that he was dead to his old life. And so he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. You say, wait a minute, man, you're breathing and you're walking and you're talking. I no longer live to myself. I mean, think about that. I no longer live to myself. It's not about what I want. It's not about my desires, my ambitions, my careers, my goals, my dreams, my values. It's now about your values and your dreams and your desires and your ambitions for my life. Because I know that you want to use me for your glory. And I'm dead to my old life and I'm alive to you. That's what it means to be saved. You're dead to your old life. You're alive to Christ. You are now his. You were purchased with a price. You belong to him. You're his vessel. You're his tool. He wants to use you for his glory. And so if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So busy that you don't have time to seek his face. You don't have time to surrender yourself. You don't have time to say, how do you want to use me today? You'll be caught up in your own world, in your own life, in your own values. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Does the world see Christ in you? But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, here I am, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. You see, you can't live by sight. You've got to give up living by sight, by what you see, what you smell, what you touch. And you have to learn how to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the word helps to sanctify us and to set us apart for his purpose. We need the word. We need to renew our minds with the word. We need it more than we know. He wants to set us apart for his purpose. And he wants to use the word to guide us and to shape us. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. Where's his faith? It's not in himself. It's not his new power. It's not I have faith in my faith. Because all the New Age teachings will say you got to believe in yourself. Go ahead and put faith in your faith. If you put faith in your faith or faith in yourself, just believe that you can do it. Let me tell you something. You can believe that you can do whatever you want to do and it won't get you anywhere. It's not real faith. Because it's not about just the faith. It's about the essence of where the faith is placed. And so your faith has to be in something greater than yourself, which is Jesus. Jesus is worthy of all that we are. And so Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. And I wanted you to see this because this really depicts what I believe is what God desires for you and me right here, right now. Some people call it the exchanged life, but it's an understanding and knowledge that brings us into a place of surrender. Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Like we're out here doing this. We are preaching. We are sharing. We are living for the gospel. Why? Because for Christ's love. What he did for us. The way he died for us. The way he sacrificed for us. His love compels us. Because we are convinced. Are you convinced that Jesus gave his life for your salvation. For your forgiveness. For your freedom. We are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, all died. Wrap your mind around that. One died for all, and therefore all died. If you're in Christ, you're dead to your old life. You're supposed to be. All died. When? On Calvary. You became aware of it the moment you got saved. Now that you're aware of it, it's your responsibility to surrender yourself. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves. Why don't we have unity in the body of Christ? Because we're living for ourselves. I want what I want. You want what you want. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's not the way we're supposed to be living. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When's the last time you sat and said, God, what do you want? How do you want to use me? God, how do you want to lead me today? God, give me words to speak. Fill my mind with your thoughts. Look, spend time talking to him and asking him to lead you and to guide you. Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to walk in true humility. Because I know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. You got to talk to him all day long, and you got to ask for help. You need his protection. You need his guidance. And when you're in a public place, just say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. If you want me to encourage somebody, if you want me to inspire somebody, if you want me to, you know, help somebody out financially, whatever you want, lead me. Show me your love. Show me your truth. Sanctify me by your truth. And spend time in the Word so that the Word of God will interact with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to lead you and guide you and direct you. Because you are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. It's an exchange. He gave his life for you and now you give your life for him. Does that make sense? I mean, do you really get that? He gave his life for us, and now we're supposed to give our lives back. It's not like I'm going to live my life and tack Jesus on. I'm going to live my life, and I want some assurance so that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So I live however I want to live, and then I tack Jesus onto my life, so I got salvation. And then if Jesus doesn't work, maybe I'll talk to Buddha next week. Maybe I'll try Allah next month. Whatever. You know, I just want to make sure I got assurance. What you're really looking for is insurance. Because true assurance only comes through true salvation. When you're truly dead to yourself and alive to Him. It's an exchanged life. I love the way Paul puts it. For Christ's love compels us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get perfect. And He loves you right now, right where you are. You got your habits. You got your hang-ups. You got your issues. You got hurts from your past. He knows all about them. And He still loves you. That's why you're here. Because He's at work in your life. You say, no, my wife made me come. No, that's not why you're here. You might think that's why you're here. Or my husband made me come. Or my neighbor brought me. You're here because God wants to work in your life. I promise you that. That God is at work and He wants to work in your heart. And He wants to work in your life. And He wants to be glorified in you and through you. Because everything with God has a purpose. Everything. Nothing's by chance or accident. And He brought you here today. That you might learn to surrender. That you might not live for yourself anymore. And that you might live for the Savior. I mean, think about it. What reward will you get if you just live your whole life for yourself? You ever seen a U-Haul following a hearse? You can't take anything with you. You can't pile it all up, put it in the grave with you. It's not going anywhere with you. But if you live for the Savior and surrender your life, man, you stand before the King of Kings and He'll look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You gave me your life. And you think about it, man. You might live here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years if you're very fortunate and lucky. Maybe. I don't even know if that's good. But eternity's forever and ever and ever. We can't even comprehend it. Eternity, as far as the east is to the west, they never meet. It just keeps going and going and going and going. So you get to live in eternity with Jesus and your brothers and sisters. So what? You surrender for your 30 or 40 or 50 years here. What does it really matter? Because you're living for the King. Because you're in His kingdom. You see, that's why it's called a kingdom. Jesus is our King. And our job is to surrender to the King. That's how it works. It's an exchange. He gave His life for us that we might give our lives back. So Jesus in His prayer says, Father, I want those You have given me to be with me. Now, I want you to understand that the reason they are with Jesus is because God had given them to Jesus, that He would guide them and protect them while He was on earth. And now the Father is going to protect them and He's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Because He says, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory You have given me because You loved me before the creation of the world. One day, we will be glorified. One day when we leave this world, we will stand in the presence of Jesus and we will be glorified. We will shred this earthly body. Think about it. We get a brand new body. A body that doesn't have aches and pains and your back won't hurt and your leg won't be numb and your brain won't get crazy. And you won't forget everything, like where I put my keys or where I left my cell phone. Everything will be renewed and restored. And we will see Jesus in His glory, complete glory. And we'll fall at His feet and we'll love Him because we know the Father has loved Him. And because we've served Him all of our lives. So He closes out with a new term. John doesn't use this term much, but it's big. Righteous Father. You say, well, why would he change? He's been calling Him Father the whole time through the book of John. But all of a sudden, at the end of this prayer, He says, Righteous Father. Because He always does what's right. And He wants His disciples to know that no matter what happens, because He knows that all the disciples are going to die. They're going to die for their faith. Every one of them. They're going to be sawed in two. They're going to be beheaded. They're going to be crucified upside down. They're going to be speared to death, clubbed to death, stoned to death. Every one of those disciples that are listening to this prayer are going to die for what they believe. they're going to lay down their life. And he knows that. And so he wants to give them hope. He wants them to know that they'll see him. And if you look at the book of Acts and you watch the death of Stephen, who wasn't even one of these disciples, but he was one of the generational Christians that get saved. And he's preaching and sharing the gospel. And as they are stoning him, and he's about to fall to his death, the Bible says that heaven opened up and he saw Jesus, who was seated at the right hand of his Father. And he was the first New Testament martyr, the first one to die for their faith. And they are throwing stones at him and they're hitting him in the head and they're pounding him. And he falls to his knees and he looks up to heaven. And Jesus stands. It's the only time in the Bible where Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. It's almost like Jesus is saying, good job. Good job. You trusted me. And he gave him a glimpse of his glory. And look, I don't know what you're going to face in this next coming year. I don't know what's going to happen to you. But I know that you can trust him. And he'll give you glimpses of his glory. You can trust him for everything, your relationship, for your finances, for your children, for your marriage, for your debt. You can trust him in everything. He is faithful. And all he wants is for us to give him our lives, because he always does what is right, righteous Father. He'll do what's right and what's best for you, and he'll do what's right and what's best for me. Because that's who he is. It's his character. He won't wrong us or harm us. He'll take care of us. And your idea of what it might look like for him to take care of you and his idea of what that might look like might be two different things. Because I'm sure all these disciples thought, yeah, we're going to bring in the kingdom. And Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to sit right next to Jesus in the new kingdom. But the way they got into the kingdom was they all lost their lives. They got into the kingdom, but every one of them died for their faith. Every one of them lost their life. But they had joy in doing it because they trusted the Father. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Christ couldn't dwell in us if he didn't die. But he died and he rose again and now he lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us. You have to realize that if you're truly a Christ follower, that you have a new nature. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That Christ lives in us. We have a new nature. That new nature is to be like God in righteousness and truth. Now we need to feed that nature so that nature will grow. And that we can live out in that nature. Not our old sinful nature. See, if you feed that nature is going to continue to grow too. If you feed it with your eyes and you feed it with your mind, it will continue to grow. And you'll be more and more selfish and self-aware and self-absorbed. But if you feed your new nature, you'll become selfless. You'll learn to sacrifice. You'll learn to surrender. You'll learn to give. You'll learn to trust. You'll learn to live by faith. And the Word of God is how you feed your new nature, because it sanctifies you in the truth. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will what? Set you free. God wants to set you free from your habits and your hang-ups and all your issues and all your struggles, just like he does with me. I got habits and I got issues and I got hang-ups. And he is constantly at work in my life seeking to set me free. But I have to cooperate. I've got to get in the Word. I've got to spend time with him. Or I'll go right back to who I was. And I don't like that guy I used to be. Once you see the new nature, once you understand it, you don't want the old. You want to feed the new. So that's my prayer for you. That we would answer Jesus' prayer. That first of all, we would be one. That we would love each other and pray for each other. I want you to look around real quick because we're going to close. But I want you to look around at the faces in here. And I want to encourage you just to get a mental picture of these people and start praying for them. If you know their name, start praying for them by name. Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so. God, I don't know what their need is. And if you know them well, and if you know what their need is, you'll understand and you'll know exactly how to pray. And that's why we need relationships. So that we can pray for each other and love each other and encourage each other and help each other. Because we're supposed to be one. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come together. And God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us. That we would be saved. That you saved us. God, I thank you that Robert is sitting here with us today. And I just praise you, Father, for who he is and what you're doing in his life. And pray that you would continue to work in him. And God, if it's your will, that you would heal his heart for your glory and for your purpose. And that through this, God, you would use him. And I pray, God, that as a body, we would lift each other up and love each other. God, give us a desire to surrender, to really let go of our old nature. God, and to want the new nature created to be like you in true righteousness and holiness. God, help us to be more like Jesus each and every day. That we would grow in your love. And that we would grow in faith as we trust you and walk with you. God, help us to spend time in the Word, to make it a priority in all of our lives. That the Word of God would be important to us. That you would use it to transform us and change us and help us. That we would grow in your grace and knowledge. We love you, Lord, and we want more of you. Give me Jesus. That's our prayer today, Lord. Give us Jesus. That we might become like you and love like you and live like you. That the world might see you in us and through us. Thank you for being here today, Lord, and speaking to our hearts. Use us, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.